Welcome to the Father State. I am Jesse Lee Peterson. Thank you all for being with me. You can support the Father State by becoming a member right there on the YouTube channel or at locals.com. I appreciate it. And don't forget to check out Punchy's Coffee. I have my own coffee. That's amazing. Go to jesseleepeterson.shop. So I have with me Jay Dyer. He is a YouTuber, comedian, writer, author, and TV presenter. Welcome to the show.
Thank you, Jesse. Glad to be here.
You sound very important.
I don't know about that.
What do you mean?
Well, maybe I am important, or do I sound important?
All these YouTuber, comedian, writer, author, and TV presenter.
Yes.
That's important.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate that.
Welcome to the show.
Thank you.
So, let me just ask, what's important to you?
Well, number one, I'm Orthodox Christian, so that's probably the most important thing, Orthodox Christianity. Following that, following Christ. Number two, my wife, my job, what I do, doing all this YouTube stuff. Writing for Sam Hyde, do the Alex Jones show, been hosting Alex Jones for 6 years. So those things are important. And then kind of, you know, trying to get good messages out to the culture against feminism, against leftism, all that kind of stuff. So that's right. What's important to me.
Right on. And I read that you were in an Orthodox, and I want to talk about your book as well.
Sure.
Orthodox Christian, right?
Mm-hmm.
And even though I'm learning more about it than I've known beforehand.
Mm-hmm.
But explain to us, what is that exactly?
So basically, we believe that it's the ancient form of Christianity that is in league with, in concert with, what the church taught for the first 1,000 years of Christianity. So if you read the church fathers after the apostles of the first, second, and third century, whether it's Irenaeus or Cyprian or Ignatius or Clement, they all teach the same thing that we teach, and they're the successors to the apostles. So Orthodox Christianity is really maintaining that tradition, but we're noticeably different from Roman Catholicism because we don't have a pope, and we are not Protestant because we do believe in a lot of things that Protestants don't believe in, like the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. We have apostolic succession. We have oral tradition. So all of those things kind of set us apart from both Protestant churches and the Roman Catholic Church.
It seemed to be like a Catholic church.
In ways.
And why do you guys look like a Catholic church in ways?
Well, if you go back to the early church, the first, second, and third century, when the apostles went out and they set up churches, when Paul went on his missionary journeys and set up churches, we believe that he established worship services for the church that are not directly written in Scripture. So there's a tradition of what's called liturgical worship, which is the type of worship that you would see in the Old Testament with David writing psalms. Those psalms that David wrote were meant to be sung and played in the temple liturgy, or after Ezra, in the synagogue system services that Ezra set up. So we think that the apostles, not just Paul, but Peter, who went to Rome, or Mark, who went to Alexandria, that they also crafted for the church liturgies. And when you read, say, Justin Martyr in 150, he describes the worship service of the church in 150 AD, or Irenaeus in 180 AD. Those are early church bishops and saints and martyrs. They describe the worship service like we do in the Orthodox Church. So a lot of those things are elements that are continued out of the ancient Hebrew tradition of the temple and the synagogue worship. So you have things like vestments, you have things like an altar, you have things that would be familiar to people familiar with the temple and synagogue worship, but also new elements that Christ established when he came that make it uniquely Christian. So the Lord's Supper, things like that, baptism as part of the initiation rite, like all of those things are uniquely also part of the Orthodox Church, but they have elements that I think are best understood, not as pagan Roman accretions or something like that, but things coming out of the ancient Hebrew tradition. So we have vestments and tradition, things like that.
And do the Orthodox Church get along with the Catholic Church? Do they like one another?
Not really, no.
They don't like each other?
No, we split about 1,000 years ago.
And why?
Well, in the 11th century, the papacy at that time, the Pope, in the Middle Ages, early Middle Ages, he decided in the 1100s that he would be the greatest bishop, the head bishop of all the bishops.
The Pope decided it.
Yeah, and so that's called the Gregorian Reform, so the 11th century under Pope Gregory. And then after him, successive Catholic popes, Roman Catholic popes, made more and more grandiose claims about the Church of the West and his church, that he would control the whole global church. But he also, in 1382, under Pope Urban, he claimed that you had to also believe that the Pope was a temporal king as well as a spiritual head of the church. And this is a document called Unum Sanctum. And in that document, he says, if you do not believe that the Pope is also an earthly, worldly king, you can't be saved. And so these were kind of like gradually moving the Orthodox and the papal church apart. So that's why we haven't got along. Other things, too, like certain theological issues. But those are the main issues.
I read that the Catholic Church came about because they wanted to deceive the people and control them for personal gain. And that's why they came about and they created this Pope guy. Is that true?
Well, I mean, so the word Catholic just means the universal church or the fullness of truth, right? So we call ourselves as Orthodox. We believe we are the Orthodox Catholic Church. So we're the right believing Catholic Church. And so the word Catholic itself sometimes is associated with us, but also sometimes associated with the Pope. So if you mean did the papacy or did the Pope by the Middle Ages begin to be this deceptive entity, we would say yes. But we don't think in the first 1,000 years that the Pope was evil per se. There were good and bad bishops throughout the first 1,000 years of Christianity. So many of those popes are saints in the Orthodox Church.
Why did the Pope establish a church when God said, let no man teach you? And so they got this Pope guy. Mm-hmm. And that's all they do is teach people instead of pointing them back to the teacher.
Well, I think when Jesus says, call no man on earth father, let nobody be your teacher, he's using rhetorical devices of teaching, like cut off your hand if it makes you sin, right? You don't literally cut your hand off, right? So I don't think Jesus is saying no one teaches you, because Paul says to Timothy, I'm your father in the faith. I have taught you, Timothy. So it's not an exclusive statement. It's a rhetorical teaching device. But I do think you're right that there can be situations where humans try to arrogate themselves above the word of God, for sure.
I noticed that the Orthodox Church, why they seem to be dark and depressing.
Well, if you go to Orthodox Church, it depends on when and what time. You know, one reason that they're dark is that the church comes out of the Middle Ages when they didn't have electricity. So there are a lot of monastic cathedrals that still don't have lights. So they have candles that light the church. That might be one reason why they're, if you mean literally darker, is that what you're saying?
Right.
Or are you saying like spiritually darker?
Literally dark.
Yeah.
And depressing light.
Mm-hmm. I mean, if you go to an Orthodox liturgy, it's very warm. It's a very inviting most people describe it as a very warm experience. So, for example, at Easter or Pascha, we have a service where it's dark, and then at night you light it up. So it gets really light with the candles and everything. So it really just depends on when and what time.
What's the purpose of having services in the dark?
Well, for example, at Pascha, it's a situation where it's dark before the resurrection. So we believe that Christ was resurrected, and then everything lights up. So it's before the world's in darkness, just a symbol of the world being in darkness, and then it lights up super bright when there's the resurrection.
Why and when did you become an Orthodox? What made you decide, instead of being a normal Christian, what made you become an Orthodox?
Well, this is normal. If you go the first 1,000 years of Christianity, this is what's normal. So there were no Protestants back then. So this is normal. That is Christianity.
So have you always been an Orthodox?
No. To answer your question, I think I became Orthodox in 2017. So I was raised Baptist. My family's Baptist.
Yeah. You're fishing from the South.
Hmm?
You're fishing coming from the South, right? You grew up in Tennessee, right?
Yeah.
You have to be a Baptist down there.
Or a charismatic.
Right.
Right. So, yeah. I was raised Baptist, and then I started reading the church fathers and reading church history and studying how the Bible came together when I was in my 20s. And I put a lot of time into that. And I became Roman Catholic in 2003. So I was Catholic for 10 years, maybe 9 years, somewhere around that. And then I started thinking, I started realizing that there's something wrong with like what the Catholic Church taught after Vatican II in the 60s versus what they taught before it. Because, for example, you have, you know, in the Middle Ages, the Pope would call crusades against the Muslims. Yeah. But then after the 1960s, they're going and praying in the mosques with the Muslims. So those things can't be true at the same time. Like, how are you going to call a crusade and how are you going to go pray with them, right? It doesn't make any sense praying in the mosques. So I was just looking for what I thought would be the most authentic version of Christianity that was the Christianity of the first 1,000 years. And so I just eventually found my way to Orthodoxy. So that's since 2017.
Were your parents disappointed?
No. I mean, my mom's always been supportive of my religious studies and journey, so she wasn't critical of it at all. My dad's not in good health, but he didn't care.
Okay. And so how did it help you personally to become an Orthodox? How were you helped by that?
I think that the Orthodox Church, since I believe it's the true church, I think that it has the grace and the power that I was looking for in a lot of these other groups to actually change you. So I've seen in my life since being Orthodox, almost 10 years, maybe 9 years now, a lot of hopefully improvement. I mean, there's a lot of areas I've still got to work on, but I've seen a lot of passions, a lot of, you talk about emotions a lot. I've seen a lot of that being overcome. We stress in the Orthodox Church that you need to be dispassionate, meaning not rule by your emotions and your passions. That's a big part of Orthodox spirituality. So hopefully I've seen a lot of that improvement. I mean, I still fall into getting angry at times, but...
You do?
Sure, yeah, sometimes.
You get angry at times?
Yeah, at times.
But let me ask, do you cry over Mother Mary on Friday nights?
I don't cry over her, but... We believe we did.
But you got your church, you cry over Mary on Friday nights, right?
No.
That doesn't happen?
No.
Oh, y'all cry over Jesus dying on Friday nights.
I mean, there's an Easter service during the week, there are certain services building up to Easter where you do fast and we do like the canon of St. Andrew, which is repentance. And you can and perhaps should cry over your sin in those situations, but we don't cry over Mary, no.
But you cry over Jesus, yeah. Then you die on the cross.
I mean, at a certain time, but then you have to rejoice when you celebrate the resurrection. So there's, in other words, we kind of represent every year the life of Christ.
Oh, you do?
So that's what we call the liturgy. That's the yearly cycle of the services. And it's really just to represent the gospel every year. So you kind of live through his life, death, and resurrection every year.
Every year you relive it?
Mm-hmm.
And so do you cry over Jesus?
I mean, there might be times when you're crying over repentance and you could you could be moved to cry over, you know, a sermon or something like about the death of Christ. But I mean, we celebrate the resurrection more than we are crying and mourning, if that's what you're asking.
Right. But just from my understanding,
sure.
You have cried over Jesus' death, right?
I'm sure at some point, yeah.
And what were you crying about? Why cry over that?
I would say, depending on what time in my life you're asking about, I mean, it would probably be just related to the fact that our sins are what resulted in Christ willingly going to die on the cross. So it would be a reflection of some form of repentance, I think.
Oh, I see.
Uh-huh.
I'm black and slow, so take me a little bit.
I'm BIPOC, too. I identify as black. So that way I get away with a lot more.
That's why you were late.
I'm on my own BIPOC time.
You identify as black.
Right. But I wasn't late. I was on time. But,
right.
Because that's when I show up is when it's on time, right?
That's right. What's the purpose of crying over Jesus crucifixion mm-hmm. when Jesus is not dead?
Because
why keep going through that?
Well, again, That'd be like saying, well, why would you read the gospel of his birth when he's in heaven now? It's because the whole message of the Bible always has an eternal meaning and significance. So that's why every year the Orthodox Church represents the entire life and death and resurrection of Christ, because it's an eternal thing that you keep learning from. There's always something to learn from.
But he didn't want us to die over his death. He wanted us to rejoice. Why? I mean, he didn't want us to cry over his death. He wanted us to rejoice. And so I don't understand the crying. First of all, he's alive. Uh-huh. He's very much alive. And the mm-hmm. death war for to wipe away all our sins. Mm-hmm. What is the crying about?
Well, we have to always continue to repent. That's not something that just happens once. You got to live your life. Paul says, I have to keep buffeting my body. I must run the course. So even Paul says, like, we still have to keep doing these things. It's not like you just did this one time in the past and then you don't ever have to do it again. So we're always repenting. We're always asking for forgiveness. If you look at David's Psalms, David is constantly asking for forgiveness.
And so you're going to be crying every year for the rest of your life?
Yeah, but we're also celebrating every year to the rest of our life.
Oh,
so it's both.
That's amazing. Do y'all make up the tears or you think about Jesus is dead? Oh, I can't believe it.
I mean, it would be fake if you were doing that. I mean, we think we're not doing it to show everybody else I'm crying.
Right. It's so you really feel sad about Jesus on the cross.
Well, if I have a hardened heart, or if I'm in a you know worldly mindset, I might not be moved at all. So, I think the idea is that we want to be as close to Christ as we can, and if you're moved, then you would do that. But if you're not moved, you're not going to like fake it, be an actor or something.
So, what made you cry? Thinking about his death? Is it thinking about his death that makes you cry, or the preaching about his death, or the music, or is this the whole thing?
Again, I think that the purpose would be that you realize the gravity of your sin, and so you want to turn from the sin. So, like, I'll give you an example. You asked about, so during Lent, which is preparation for or time of fasting and whatnot before the culmination of Lent.
Do you put that stuff over your head, the black?
That's a Catholic thing. We don't.
Oh, okay.
Do, but,
all right.
That's just to signify that you right. are dust of dust, to dust you return. Again, so we would say that Christ, as the Son of God, willingly took on death at the cross so that we could participate in his life to overcome our sins. But the overcoming of the passions and the sins is, for most people, a lifelong process.
Oh.
So, like, if I got angry at my wife, you know, last month, and you know, the preacher, the priest gives a homily and that moves me, and he talks about the death of Christ, like I might be moved to repent because I know that my sins resulted in the death of Christ.
Okay.
So that's...
Mary, Mother Mary.
Uh-huh.
I was told that the Orthodox believe that Mother Mary, and I want to say it, I think how I heard it,
mm-hmm.
that Mother Mary is waiting somewhere up there so that when y'all die, she's gonna come, gonna meet you somewhere between there and heaven, and she's gonna take your body over to heaven, to Jesus. Is that true?
I've never heard that.
You never heard that?
No. It's not Orthodox to you.
What have you heard about Mary and the dead body? I may be saying it wrong.
Well, I mean, in our view, Mary is in heaven. And we believe that she is up there with Christ because she was his mother, right? And so we think that the saints that are in heaven, they're not divorced from us. They are in our lives in a mystical, spiritual way. And so they pray for us. So, for example, if you go to Orthodox Church, we believe that that Sunday liturgy, we think it's identical to the worship service that John is seeing in John in Revelation chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. When he looks up into heaven, and he sees this lamb slain, and he sees an altar and incense and vestments. We think that is the Orthodox Church on earth. It's the same thing for us.
Really?
So we believe Mary is not apart from us, but that she participates in the same service and that she prays for the church on earth. So we're not crying for Mary, or she's not taking bodies somewhere. She's just praying for us. She ain't stealing bodies.
And so why do you, have you read in the Bible that Mary was interceding for you? For you all? Have you read that in the Bible that Mary is interceding for you?
Yes. So the answer would be, if you look at Hebrews 11 and you look at Revelation 12 and you look at Revelation 5, 6, 7, 8, you can see that the saints are in heaven. They're praying for the saints on earth, the church on earth. They intercede and they offer the prayers of God, the prayers of the saints to God. And we're all one heavenly family, according to Hebrews 11. So, yes.
Really? And that's what that's why you came up with this idea that Mary is praying for you from those.
Well,
But
it's not just from those passages. It's also ancient Jewish belief before Christianity came. They believed that righteous men could intercede for other righteous men. So if you read the book of Amos, for example, prays and he says, God, don't destroy Israel. And God says, because you prayed, Amos, I will not destroy Israel, even though I was going to. But had you not prayed, I would have. So we would say the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, as James says. And so if the saints in heaven they're more righteous than we are because they're in the presence of God, their prayers availeth much. So if I can ask my mom or my wife to pray for me, it's no different than asking a righteous man or a righteous saint to pray for me.
That's amazing. Why y'all make Mary was important. Mm-hmm. She had Jesus. Mm-hmm. So I'm not putting that down at all. But why y'all make Mary so important when Jesus told Mary to go sit down and be quiet? If you have been or seeking the Father, you would have known what I was doing. Mm-hmm. Why he yell at her if she was so important? And he told us, sit down.
Well, it doesn't say yelled at her.
I know.
That's not amazing. I'm just joking.
He didn't make her that important. Why have you guys made Mary so important?
Well, at that passage, he also says, it is not my time yet. It's not my revealing. So a lot of things that were later to be revealed, we believe, were not yet revealed.
Right.
So not everything has come to fruition. And he also didn't want the apostles, for whatever reason at that time, knowing exactly what he was up to. Probably because they weren't able yet to handle it. Because he says elsewhere in the Gospels, I have many things to say to you, but you're not able to handle it yet. So there's a perfect time for those things to come to be revealed. So we believe in what's called typology, which is the idea that there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that are foreshadowing what would come in the New Testament. And one of those things is the idea that Mary is also the Ark of the Covenant. So in the Old Testament, you have the Ark of the Covenant. You have God's law inside of that. That's Emmanuel, God with us, the presence of God amongst the Jews. And we believe that when Jesus went down into becoming incarnate in the womb of Mary, he chose her as a new Ark of the Covenant, fulfilling the Old Testament Ark of the Covenant. That's why if you look in the Old Testament, she spends, the Ark of the Covenant spends 3 months in the hill country of Judea. Mary goes and spends 3 months in the hill country with Zachariah and Elizabeth. And then the holy, the Shekinah, the glory cloud would overshadow the Ark of the Covenant. And then you have the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. So there's a parallel between these two things that we think Mary is the fulfillment of all those things. And that's why in Revelation 12, you see Mary presented as the Queen of Heaven, we believe.
That's amazing. Isn't that like amazing? It's so interesting.
I didn't know I was going to be, it's a theology. I mean, it's fine. It's just, I didn't know what to expect today. But
And the reason I ask that, because nowhere in the scriptures where Jesus outrightly made Mary a big deal. You know, he barely mentioned her. And yet, she has been turned into a saint, and you pray to her, and you worship her. Mm-hmm. That's kind of odd and interesting to me. That's why I wonder how that came about.
Well, but if you, I don't know what you believe about the New Testament, but we believe that Jesus is the one that inspired all the New Testament. So if the book of Revelation presents her in chapter 12 as Queen of Heaven, that's also Jesus saying she's the Queen of Heaven. So it's not like Jesus has to say it in red letters or something.
That's amazing. One other quick thing. Mm-hmm. Do your church, Orthodox religion, mm-hmm. believe that Jesus was God or the Son of God?
He's both, because the word God can be used in different senses and different references. So, for example, in the Old Testament, in the burning bush, when God says, I am that I am, in Exodus 3:14, if you go over to Exodus 23, a few chapters later, God says about the angel that spoke in the bush, he says, that angel, that messenger, can forgive your sins, or he may not forgive your sins, and I have put my divine name of Yahweh in him. So the name of God, Yahweh, is given also to this angel messenger in the Old Testament. That's not just that passage. You have, for example, in Gideon, or in Judges 6, it says that Yahweh, the Lord, stood next to Gideon and turned his face to Gideon. And if you read John chapter 5 through 9, Jesus says to the Pharisees, nobody ever saw the Father in the Old Testament.
Right.
And yet we have a lot of these passages in the Old Testament where it is said that they saw God face to face, like Moses saw God face to face on the mountain, or Gideon saw God face to face. So for the Orthodox Church, these are called theophanies, or divine manifestations in the Old Testament. So point being, summary of all that is, if Jesus says no man can see the Father at any time, then who is this face of Yahweh that is called God, that forgives sins, that is worshiped throughout the Old Testament? Well, Jesus is arguing to the Pharisees, that's him. That's why he says, before Abraham was, I am. The same statement as Exodus 3 about the burning bush. So Jesus is the Son of the Father, but he has the same nature as the Father because he's also God.
That's amazing. Nowhere in the Bible, anywhere where Jesus said himself that I am God. Mm-hmm. But everywhere in the Bible, he said, I'm the Son of God. Mm-hmm. My Father's in heaven. Mm-hmm. My Father sent me. Mm-hmm. My Father gave me the words to say. Mm-hmm. It's not me, but it's my Father doing the work. Don't worship me because it's not me. It's my Father in me. My Father and I.
He never says don't worship me.
Yes, he did.
No, he didn't.
He did.
No, he says, put your hand in my side, right?
Right.
And he says, my Lord and my God.
Right. He wouldn't talk about himself.
No, it's the apostle saying that to Jesus. Right. Thomas is saying, my Lord and my God.
But Jesus never said himself. Other people said things about him, but nowhere in the Bible where he said, I am God.
Before Abraham was, I am.
Right, but he still didn't say he was God.
What's I am?
That he did exist.
What is I am, though?
Because he is. I am is meaning he's whole, he's one person.
No, it's from Exodus
3.
He
existed.
Exodus 3, where God says, I am that I am.
Right.
And then in John, Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, I am.
I know, but you still nowhere where you got to find where Jesus said, I am God. And I understand that the preachers and everybody making that up, and they putting all these words together. And they make it sound like what they wanted to sound like. But Jesus was clear that he was the Son. He and the Father, one the Father in him, and he and the Father. And so he made that very clear. But the teachers, the preachers and others, they put all these words together. And so you believe Jesus.
So in John 17, he says to the disciples, he says, I came to give you a share in the glory that I had with the Father before the foundation of the world.
Right.
So does he have God's uncreated glory?
Yes.
Before the foundation of the world?
Yes.
Okay, then he's God.
No. He was one with God before the foundation of the world because he came from God. Mm-hmm. But he wasn't God. He came from the...
Well, he's not God the Father, but God can have a son.
Right.
Right.
He does have a son.
Mm-hmm. But he can be worshipped because he is the Son of the Father, and he's the creator of the world.
But he didn't want to be worshipped because he knew the weakness of human minds, and human beings are always looking for somebody to worship. And so he did not want to be worshipped. I remember when he rode into town on the donkey. One of the reasons that he rode in on the donkey because he wanted to be known that I'm just a son of God. I'm not God, so don't be worshiping me. I'm just like everybody else. Okay.
But the word God...
But the people wishing him anyway,
okay,
like they do with Mary.
If I have a son, and he would have my nature, right?
Right?
We both have human nature, right?
Absolutely.
So do you think that he's the son of the Father? Do you think the Father's uncreated?
He would be your son creating your image.
Right.
Right.
So
but he wouldn't be the Father.
Right, I agree. But so,
likewise with Jesus
is right, but I'm saying if Jesus shares his Father's nature, do you think the Father's nature is uncreated?
Uncreated? What do you mean by that?
Does God have a beginning? Was he creator or is he eternal?
He's eternal.
Okay. So his nature is uncreated. It's not created.
Right.
And so would his son not have the same nature?
100%. You have
then
it.
Then Jesus isn't a creature.
I'm sorry?
Then the Son of God is not a creature. He's eternal just like the Father.
Right, just like the Father.
Well, then he's God. Eternally God.
I understand how people want to see that he's God. I understand what
but
you mean.
You just said that he is.
But he's not God.
You just said that he is, though.
He had the eternal nature of the Father.
Then he's God.
And why do you say that?
You just said it.
No, I didn't.
He has the divine nature.
He has the Father's nature, but he's
that
not.
That means he's divine.
I know what you're saying about that, but do you believe he has a Father?
Mm-hmm.
And he has a Father, right?
Mm-hmm.
How can he be God? Are you saying he's God because he had the Father nature?
The word God, yes.
Oh, okay.
The word God can pick out a person or a nature. And so the Father is God. But if he has a son with the same nature, then the word God can also pick out the son, and it can also pick out the nature that they share, just like the Holy Spirit has the same nature.
That's amazing. So let me ask.
Uh-huh.
Ask, do you believe that you are the only begotten Son of God? That
me?
You are?
No, I'm not described that way. We're described as sons by adoption. He's the son by nature. So if you read John 1, it says that even when he was in the flesh walking around with us, it says that he was in the bosom of the Father at the same time. So I'm a son by adoption. He's a son by nature.
So you don't believe you're the only begotten Son of God?
Jesus is the only begotten Son. We who are Christians who believe in him are sons by adoption, not by nature, by grace.
Do you believe you can do greater works than what Jesus did?
Well, he says that in the Gospels, meaning that the apostles will be able to do way more than he does because there'll be many of them, whereas he was at one space and one time.
So you don't believe you can do greater works than what Christ did?
Not specifically, no.
He said you could. Why don't you believe that? You believe all that stuff about Mary and everything.
Well, Mary is going on and she's deified. I'm not deified. So.
But why can't you do greater works, though? He said you can. He's like, don't worship me.
But did you hear what I said? He never says don't worship me.
Yeah.
Where?
In the Bible. Greater works you can do than what I'm doing.
Okay, but
would God ever tell you that? That you could do greater works than him?
Because he chose to be at one place and one time, walking around in Capernaum and Bethsaida and Jerusalem. He's saying to the apostles, because there's many of you, you will be able to go out and do many good works. That's what he means.
That's not what he said.
Well, if you want to combine it with the rest of the scriptures to make it make sense, that's what he has to mean, because he's not saying that a human being that's a creature can do greater than the Son of God. That's absurd. Jesus is a creator. Hebrews 1 says he is the creator of the world.
That's amazing.
So how could a creature be greater than the creator?
So let me ask, because of time, because I want to move on to some other stuff. You believe in God?
Uh-huh.
You believe in God?
Sure.
And you said you have anger. You believe in God. Why do you still have anger?
Well, what's the name of your show?
This show here? The Fallen State.
We're all in a fallen state. So as long as we're in this life, we're still going to be liable to sins, passions, and temptations. So at times, all of us, we believe, still fall into sins. We're not perfect in this life.
But Christ said that all of your sins have been forgiven and wiped away. Mm-hmm. Why do you believe you still have them?
Well, you can still sin, because he even says, even though you've been forgiven, if you don't forgive your brother, it will be accounted against you. So you still can sin and not be forgiven.
And do you forgive your brothers? Why do you hold on to anger rather than just dropping it and be done with it? Because anger is evil. There's no love. It's the nature of the devil.
Uh-huh.
And anyone that has anger is of the devil. How can you serve God and the devil?
Well, what I said was at times a person can give in to the temptation to be angry. I didn't say that I hold anger right now. So for us, if you look at James says that sin, when it gives birth to choosing in accord with the passions, he says, then it becomes evil. So we don't think that having a temptation to be evil, to be angry or something like that is sin. But sin is when you consent to something evil with your will. So everybody still, we would say, still has sin. John says that even if any man says he has no sin, he is a liar. So we all still sin.
And so sin is of the heart, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. there mean that anyone that has anger is evil and they judge? They judge themselves, they judge other people. And that's what the sin is, playing God, because anyone that judges is playing God. As long as you play God, you can never know God. Mm. You know about him. You have ideas, but ideas about God is not knowing God or Christ.
Well,
why not drop your anger and be free? Because of the nature of the devil, why don't you drop it and be done with it?
Okay, first of all, Jesus says to judge with righteous judgment in John 7:24. So it's not always wrong to make a judgment or an assessment. But if you judge when you have the same sin, then it's like being a Pharisee or being a hypocrite. And again, David says, be angry and sin not. So it's not always wrong merely to have anger, but to let that anger go out of accord with what's in line with God's law. If you were to hate your brother or something like that, and it's not righteous anger, then that's a sin. But sin is not a state of being. It's not, it's an action.
So is your heart of evil or love?
Again, it's not either or, because everybody is liable to, if you have a dirty thought, like that's a sin that you consent to, but it doesn't mean that your whole person or your whole being is evil. Evil doesn't have being.
Do you believe that it's possible to have perfect peace on earth while you live?
In a relative sense, but that doesn't mean that you're never going to have some even small sins.
So you do believe you can have perfect peace, or you don't?
Again, with qualification, I don't know. I don't know what you mean by perfect peace. Do you mean like perfect sinlessness?
Do you have perfect peace?
Well, peace is like the presence of the Holy Spirit giving you comfort. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're perfectly sanctified. So is that what you mean? Like never sinning? Is that what you mean?
No, I'm asking about peace. Do you have peace?
I think so at times, you know.
Why don't you have it all the time, no matter
because
what happens?
We're in the fallen state.
But Christ said you can have it. Because he said any person with anger, he said man meaning woman too, he said any person with anger is evil, and you should not trust an angry person.
Okay, but where is that? I've never heard this verse.
Yeah, it's
anger.
In the Word.
Where?
I don't know, somewhere in there.
Okay.
It's in there
okay.
For sure.
Okay.
And so if he said that anyone that has anger is a murderer, and you should not trust an angry person.
No, it says hating. No, John says to hate your brother in your heart is the same as being a murderer.
No, I'm talking about what Jesus said. Jesus said anyone that has anger is a murderer, and you should not trust an angry person. Have you noticed you can't trust angry
people? He says if you're
people?
Angry with your brother without a cause, you are liable to the judgment.
No, that's not what Jesus said.
Yes, it is. That's what the Beatitudes say.
Have you read where he said that anyone with anger is a murderer? And you cannot trust an angry person?
No, I've never read that.
You got to read it.
Well, John says in 1 John that if you hate your brother, you're a murderer in your heart. And Jesus says anyone who's angry with his brother without a cause is liable to the judgment. So that's the Beatitudes. So I'm not sure what you're referring to.
That's amazing. if you can have perfect peace on earth, would you accept it?
Sure.
You would?
Sure.
Why you pause?
Because it's a bizarre question.
It is?
Yeah.
Why is that a bizarre question?
It's bizarre because I've never been asked that question, and I'm also trying to figure out what you mean by it. So.
All right. Oh, okay. And so if you can have perfect peace on earth while you live, you would accept it?
In my own personal life.
Yeah, in your own personal life, where you can never, ever, ever, ever again be affected by anything or anyone. Would you accept perfect peace?
I guess.
You're not sure?
I guess this is a weird question.
What?
Never be affected by anyone. So, like, my wife, like, if she kisses me or, like, I don't feel any affections or what, like, you said
you
not affected at all?
You wouldn't be affected by anyone for any reason at any time.
Mm-hmm.
So, would you have perfect peace, accept perfect peace, if you could have it?
I guess.
You're not sure?
Mm-hmm.
You're not sure?
I'm not sure.
Oh, so you really don't want perfect peace then?
There's ambiguity in the terms, I don't know what you mean.
I'm black and slow. What does ambiguity mean?
But I'm black and slow, too, because I identify as that. I get away with more. So.
What does that mean?
What is what?
Ambiguity.
It's unclear.
Oh.
It's vague.
You want me to make it clear?
Uh-huh.
Okay. If you
Well, repeating the words isn't going to make it clear. I understand the words, but the words are vague. So when you say perfect peace and then you say nothing would affect you, like, well, I want some things to affect me. Like, I want to be able to feel emotions towards my wife or towards my friend. Because emotions are good. They're not bad.
There's nothing good about emotions.
Well, then why did God give us emotions?
God did not give you emotions.
Where do they come from?
Satan. All angry people have emotions. They're very emotional. They're up one day and down one day.
Okay.
They're happy one day and they're...
Okay. Do you believe God created... Did God create everything?
They love you one day and then they hate you one day. That's not from God. That's not love.
Okay. But do you think God created everything?
I know he did.
Okay. Then he created emotions.
He didn't create...
Then he created emotions.
No.
Then he didn't create everything.
Right. And emotions come from Satan.
But you said God created everything. That would include emotions.
But I didn't know you meant emotions.
Well, that's everything.
Well, his God's love is a dispassionate love. It's a non-emotional love. Satan's love is an emotional love.
I see what you're saying.
Yeah.
So we don't believe that dispassionate means not having emotions. Because emotions are good for us. But they have to be channeled and kept within the bounds of what's sin. So, for example, in our view, it's not always wrong to be angry, but to be angry without cause is what is the sin.
That's not what they teach you at their church.
James says that it's not the concupiscence or the passions that are evil, but it's when they give birth to sin that makes them evil. That's our view.
So if you can have perfect peace right now and never get angry again, speak up and deal with life, but never get angry. Mm-hmm. No one can make you feel good. You know how when your wife want to control you, she say all nice things to you. Oh, honey, I love you. You're such a good man, right? And, oh, honey, I love you. And then you feel good. And the moment you're feeling good, she said, well, there's a sale going on at Sears. I want to get this. This hat over at Sears. You're like, no, we can't afford that hat. And then that I love you, honey, go to, I hate you. Uh-huh. You cheap. Uh-huh. My mama told me not to marry you. So she go from hate to love. would you want a life where however she act or anyone act, it wouldn't bother you?
Is that because women are the gates of hell?
What?
If women are the gates of hell. That's what you say.
We'll get to that in a minute. Okay. That's a good question. But would you like to live a life, would you want to live a life where you can't be controlled like that? And that's just a small example. But would you want to be a life where you wouldn't be controlled like that?
So, again, I think, I recognize that human beings can do emotional manipulation, but that's different from saying that every emotion is inherently evil. That's why I disagree.
But they couldn't do it if you were not an emotional man and you only had perfect love. They could not manipulate you.
Saying that emotions have a place does not make me emotional. So that's a false equivalence.
What do you mean by that?
It's two different things.
What do you mean by that?
Think about sexual attraction, right? It's not inherently wrong to be sexually attracted to a woman. But if I act on that outside of what God lays down, that's when it's bad. But it's not the desire itself that's bad.
That's amazing. So let me ask, you said you're married. I got to move on because of time now.
That's fine.
Does your wife obey you?
Yeah.
She obeys you?
Sure.
And how did you get her to be obedient? For me, is that...
Emotional manipulation.
Men who are dealing with that, and they want to... Their wives, most women don't obey men, are they?
I see what you're saying, yeah.
What would you suggest to those men? How did you get your wife to become obedient to you?
I think that she respects me because I, most of the time, live and act as a man should. So she wants a man who's strong, who's intelligent, who can run a business, who's able to be a leader. And so she is more willing to defer to my authority in those situations than if I was a beta, as you say.
Beta.
If I was a beta, it would be a lot harder for me to, try to get her to take my lead. But so I think just if you just be a man and I agree with you to not be led by your emotions.
Right.
And then a woman will typically tend to follow you. But you got to be strong. You got to be, consistent and not be beta.
How do you deal with the hell in her when it comes out?
The hell in her?
Yeah.
Peter says, you know, when he writes his epistle, he says that men be patient with your wives because they're the weaker vessel. So I think every human being is fallen, and men have a temptation to be lazy or to sit back. Women have a temptation to be usurping the man's role. So that's the temptation to the woman, is to be like a man. And men have a temptation to be lazy and sit back. So to counteract that, you gotta be vigilant and be patient.
So when the hell comes out of her, you just like look at her while she's going crazy, and you go, what the? And you just let her act out until she get past it? Well, the guys who are dealing with that, do you just let her act out in her craziness until she get past it? You don't overreact to it?
I think if you're a guy, the best thing to do in a situation where you're in a heated confrontation with your wife is to probably try to leave the situation, let things diffuse, come back in 2 or 3 hours. And actually, in the Orthodox Church, this is something that we, like, I do a lot of debates, so I get into a lot of heated confrontations right. with atheists and Muslims and all kinds of people. And most of the people who give me advice, because we always have checks and balances with other clergy, they always say, don't try not to immediately react to these situations. Try to step away, let the heat diffuse, and then you can come back and get, because you have your reasoning powers back. If you get all up wrapped up in emotions, you're going to act.
Yeah. Well, you definitely shouldn't overreact to it at all.
But and that's why I'm saying, if you step away,
right,
you know, let it diffuse.
Amazing. One other quick thing about God, and you made me think of this when you asked me about the gates of hell.
Mm.
What made you ask me about the gates of hell?
Because
the woman's at the gates of hell.
It was just a funny line that you had in the Jamie Kennedy podcast.
Oh.
And you said, women at the gates of hell. And he said, he said, bruh, it's aggressive. Do you remember that?
Yeah,
he said it's aggressive.
Now that you mentioned it, yeah.
Yeah.
So do you agree with me or disagree that the God above is the man's God and the God below, Satan, is a woman's God?
No, that's Gnostic.
That's Gnostic. That's what?
That's Gnosticism.
That's nasty?
Gnostic. Nasty.
You said that's nasty? Why are you thinking that way all of a sudden?
That's the teaching of some of the Gnostic sects of the early first centuries.
It's, what's that?
Or Manichaeanism. It's a heresy.
What's a Gnosky?
The idea that that women are somehow of the devil, but men are of God, that's false. God created them both.
So Gnosky is another religion?
Yeah.
Oh, I never. Yeah. I think somebody else mentioned something like that, but I've never really heard of that.
Probably.
At all. But let me, so you disagree?
Yes.
And why you disagree? Other than it being Gnosky, why do you disagree?
Well, not just because it's Gnostic, because I think the Gnostic beliefs or the Manichaean beliefs are dualistic, and they're just simply, they were reduced to nonsense. I mean, if God created man and woman, how could the woman somehow be satanic, but the man, because they both fell?
Long story short, remember when they, Eve went grocery shopping?
What?
She went shopping for some dinner.
Okay. I don't remember this.
Yeah, she was out in the garden shopping.
Okay.
And while she was shopping, Satan came by.
Mm-hmm.
And he saw her out there. He's like,
right.
Hey, Eve, how you doing?
Right.
How are you? Good to see you, Eve.
Yeah.
And she was like, right on. Good to see you. How's Adam? He asked. And he said, oh, he's doing fine.
Yeah.
Oh, good. Tell him I said hello.
Uh-huh.
And so when Eve went home, she said to Adam, I saw Satan today, and he asked me to say you to hello.
Okay.
And Adam said to Eve, stay away from the devil. Do not have anything to do with him at all.
Well, that's not what happened.
Yeah.
No.
And then Eve said, okay, because at that time she obeyed her husband, who obeyed his father. So the three were one. They loved one. Eve loved her husband, who loved his father. And it was just nothing but love in the air, right? God's love.
Mm-hmm.
And then one day, long story short, she went back again to the market to get some grits and eggs, because she had never had that before. And she ran into Satan again.
Mm-hmm.
And He was like, hello, hello, how you doing, Brian? And he asked, are you still with that guy? And she's like, yeah, I love my husband. I obey my husband. My husband loves his father, and we're doing just fine. Mm. But he said to her, she had seen him before. You know, I'm fast.
Yeah.
Going faster.
Gotcha.
And then he said, why you keep listening to that man? Uh-huh. He listened to his father. He's uh-huh. not even his own man. He listened to the father. Why you listen to this guy who listened to someone else? Uh-huh. His father. You can be your own woman. You can be a leader. You can be your own woman. You can take your bra off. You can do your thing. And she's like, really? He's like, yeah. And she believed Satan mm-hmm. when he told her that. Mm-hmm. And the moment she believed Satan, she no longer believed her husband. The relationship fell apart because Satan had become her God in that moment. She took on the nature of Satan. That's why women are so okay. angry and controlling and
right.
emotional.
Well, but Paul says,
and then, yeah. hold on a minute, just, I'll make it short.
Okay.
So she became like her father, the devil. She no longer obeyed her husband. And then after a time period, she finally said to admit.
After her period?
A time period, that too. But after a while, she convinced Adam that he could be his own man. And why you listen to your daddy? Because now her nature, her mindset and emotions are the devil. And she's like, why you believe in your daddy? Don't let your daddy control you. Be your own man. And after telling him that for so long, he's like, you right. I can be my own man. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to listen to him anymore. Mm. And now Adam no longer believed his father, God. Mm. He took on the nature of evil, Eve, which was the nature of Satan, evil and emotional and all that stuff. Mm. And so one day God was like looking for Adam. Adam, come on, we're going to go fishing today. And he went looking for Adam and he was with Eve. And he's like, Adam, what have you done? He's like, well, I listened to the woman. And I'm no longer listening to you now. Mm-hmm. I listen to the woman mm-hmm. who listened to the serpent. Mm-hmm. And the woman became his God. Satan became the woman's God. And the woman became the man's God. Mm-hmm. And that's why women control men until they overcome the nature of the woman. The woman is his God, and men don't know what to do with the devil in her. And so now, but thank God Christ came and restored us so we can go back to the Father. Salvation is about a return to the Father. Mm. And now men are subject to the woman because they have not overcome her until he overcome his mother. Mm. So do you see now that Satan is the woman's God?
I understand.
Until she forgive okay. and return to the Father.
I understand the story that you told.
Right.
But it's the opposite of what Paul says.
What did Paul say?
Paul says Eve was deceived, but Adam transgressed.
Amazing. He did because he listened to the woman. He listened to the hell that's in the woman, and Satan.
But they're both fallen, and it doesn't mean that the woman's God is Satan, and then that it's just all mixed up.
That's yeah. Why do you think the hell come through the woman?
I don't know what that means.
Angry, controlling, emotional.
Every human being is susceptible to that, though.
Doubtful and want to control everything.
But it's not from a woman.
Yes, it is.
It's from a fallen,
but it's the nature that's in her.
But as a man, those are temptations that I have because I'm a fallen human being. It's not because of my mom that I have those temptations.
Have you forgiven your mother?
Sure.
You told her?
Yeah.
What did you say to her?
But what does that have to do with whether or not?
Because if you have not forgiven her, you have your mother's nature. And every woman you get involved with, it's the spirit of your mother because you hate
her. Okay, where did you get all these ideas? Because these are out there.
It's in the Word.
No, none of that's in there.
Yeah.
This is your creation.
Oh, no. Read Genesis. It's all in there.
Well, I've read Genesis, but this interpretation, where did that come from? I'm curious.
From Genesis.
From the Talmud, maybe?
No, a what? A
from the Talmud?
No, the Christian Bible.
Okay.
Read Genesis for yourself. You'll see
okay.
that.
Mm-hmm.
And when you forgive your mother for turning against your father, imposing her will on you, mm-hmm. when you were a kid, traumatizing you.
Did this happen to you?
Let me just say this okay. first. Traumatizing you. Uh-huh. When you forgive her because she couldn't help herself, her mother did it to her. Even when your wife, when we forgive our mothers who couldn't help themselves, their mother did it to them, and it goes on from generation to generation till you forgive, then God will forgive you and he will change you. Mm. He will change from the nature of Satan. Mm. He will change your heart from hate to love, and then you will love God with all your heart, soul, and might, and then love everybody mm-hmm. the way that, with the love that God loves you. But you got to forgive your mother and your father, your father for not protecting you from her. He couldn't help it because he married his mother. You married what you hate.
Does this happen to you?
Yeah, like, okay. It happened to every human being on the planet.
Okay, but when you read the Bible, did that resonate with you because that was your experience growing up? Is that what I'm saying?
No, I read the Bible because I was allowed to see it by God that you had to forgive. You had to forgive your mother because they couldn't help it. Mothers don't have love. They only have hate. That's why they're jealous of the children and the father.
But where did you come up with that idea?
Read Genesis and let me know what you're saying because I'm tired. Read Genesis okay. and then let me know, that's not true.
Okay.
And forgive your mother. Hey, mother, I'm sorry for resenting you. I realize now you couldn't help yourself and I'm wrong for judging you mm-hmm. because I have the same thing going on with me too.
Do you know who Yaqub is?
Who?
Yaqub.
No.
Do you think God is Yaqub?
Yaqub?
Yeah.
Is that a black name?
Yeah.
I have no idea.
Do you think he was a black guy that created us? No.
Uh-uh.
Okay.
You think he black?
You know about Yaqub. You don't know about Yaqub? You never heard that?
No.
Okay. You should look into that.
Is he a black person?
Mm-hmm.
So you think God is black?
Mm-hmm. Yaqub is.
Are you joking?
No.
No. Are you white or Jewish?
Me?
Uh-huh.
I don't know my DNA. I might be Jewish.
I don't know. So do you think God, are you joking? I can't tell if you're joking or not.
Well, I'm trying to figure out, because a lot of what you said kind of sounds like it resonates with the teaching of Yaqub, because he created us in a certain way, and it sounds like that kind of a story. Like Yaqub created white people as an experiment, and what you're saying kind of sounds in the same vein of the way you would read Genesis. That's what I'm trying to figure out.
Oh, no.
You're not familiar with that?
Not at all. Not zero. So are you into politics?
To a degree.
Did you vote for the Great White Hope?
Donald Trump?
Yes. See?
Are you talking about Kamala?
Some people.
You're talking about Kamala.
Some people call him amazing, right? What
you
manner
do.
Of man is this? The wind and the sea obeys him.
Donald Trump?
Some people call him king. And they hold rallies.
Uh-huh.
Yes. Honored in the king.
Hindu people thought he was God.
Like and some people deity. Call him daddy.
Yeah.
But I call him the Great White Hope.
Okay.
Did you vote for him?
I voted for Trump.
What do you think about the work he's doing now? What do you think about how is he doing?
I would give him a B minus to a C.
Meaning what? Why so low?
Warp speed was a failure. That was nonsense. The Iran war was contrary to what he campaigned on. Those are the two big ones that come to mind. And then not releasing all the Epstein files after saying that he wanted to. Those are the three things that come to mind. Those are big failures.
And so because you disagree with those three things, you only give him a B minus?
Mm-hmm.
Really?
Mm-hmm. Because those are pretty big things.
What does he have to do to get back up to an A? Because in the beginning, you gave him an A, right? Before he first started
When he came in this round, he started off strong, the second round.
He did, very much so.
And now he's kind of trailed off. So.
But it's not over yet, and it won't be over till the fat lady sings.
True.
So
that's Kamala.
You got, that's right, what a mess, huh? Thank God we didn't get hurt.
I know, right?
What a mess. Just hold on. You're going to see some amazing things coming.
And what makes you say that?
Because Donald Trump is of love,
okay.
Real love,
mm-hmm.
and love don't fail.
Okay.
So don't worry. You're going to be smiling and you're going to give him an A back.
Okay.
All right.
I hope so.
Yeah.
And then what about after the Trump? like.
I know.
You know what I mean?
I don't know. I have a wait and see. You're right about that. I sometimes think about that, but I have a wait and see about that.
Okay.
Yeah. See what's going to happen. I'm just trying to do, see what's happening now, live now.
Okay.
But I know what you mean. That has crossed my mind, too. But I have a wait and see about it. So are you happy that he's deported the aliens?
Yeah, but it's not like it needs to be. It needs to be more.
Be more?
Mm-hmm. And also, we need no immigration. I think we don't need any more people.
I totally agree.
Yeah, yeah.
I totally agree. 100%. We don't need back door integration or front door.
Exactly.
I totally agree, man.
We had enough people.
We had enough. What do you think about the fact that white people, and especially white men, are the most hated species in their own country? What do you think about that?
It's an interesting struggle because I first encountered that in college. When I went to college as an undergrad, I had a lot of crazy leftist professors. And the weirdest part was when I had an advisor, and he was an older white dude, and even he was a crazy liberal guy, but he said, I'm going to tell you right now, if you try to go into academia being a professor as a straight white male, they're not going to want you. And he told me that in the 2000s. So that kind of soured me on academia.
Yeah.
So I felt it before. I think a lot of people did, like in the normal workforce, you know what I mean? Like people who go to 9-to-5 job and they have a HR person that's pushing the DEI stuff.
Yeah.
So I kind of felt it a little bit before other people did in academia. But I think it's crazy, but it's by design. I think it is. Yeah.
Absolutely.
By design.
And what is it like being discriminated against? I tell people white people are under genocide right now in America.
Mm-hmm.
They just don't seem to realize
right.
But they are under genocide.
I agree.
What is it like being treated this way in your own country? Because if it was for white people, there would be no America. There would be no place for these people to come and attack white people. What is it like living with that?
It's a struggle. It's tough, but it's also, I think, we as a people are able to rise to the occasion. I think that we'll make it. We'll survive.
The white people will?
Yeah, sure. I think that enough people are beginning to kind of wake up to realize that, you know, no people group should be eradicated, and that includes white people.
Right.
So whether it's Arab people, and we've heard forever, right, like, oh, it's, you know, Middle Eastern wars and all this stuff, it's anti-Arab, it's hatred of Arab Muslim peoples. Okay, well, if it's wrong to hate people, then we shouldn't have people colonizing America, right? Because that's hatred of white people, right?
Yep.
And the people say, well, we were coming here, we hate white people.
Yep.
So, yeah. If it's wrong to hate a race, then it's also wrong to hate white people.
When I was growing up, long story short, when I was growing up, I grew up under Jim Crow law and all that stuff.
Under what?
Jim Crow. Down in Sweet Home, Alabama.
I'm from Tennessee.
Oh, yeah. And life was amazing then.
Jim Crow is a whiskey, right?
It's a
type of whiskey?
It may be now, but at the time it was a white man. And
okay.
They made this law after him.
I'm joking.
But
I'm thinking of Jim Beam.
at the time, even though there was a Jim Crow law,
uh-huh.
White people and black people got along just fine.
Uh-huh.
They really did. They,
yeah.
Those that wanted to talk to each other, they did it.
Mm-hmm.
Those that didn't, but no big deal. And black people were independent.
Mm-hmm.
They were not relying on some black leaders or anyone else to tell them what to do. They had parents. They had businesses. They worked. They did their own thing. They lost that as a result of the civil rights movement and all that stuff, right? And then they started to force black people and white people to live together and all that mess. And you can't make anyone love you. It has to happen naturally.
Mm.
But I know for a fact, during those days, white people were strong.
Mm-hmm.
They were not afraid. They spoke up. Why did they lose that courage that they had before the civil rights movement?
I think that the 60s civil rights movements were engineered to brainwash a generation into believing that everybody is identical, everybody's the same, you have to believe everybody's the same, and if you don't, then you're evil. And they were brainwashed to not want to be an outsider, to go against the grain. But all the education system was already subverted to get people to believe that. So I think it was engineered. And a lot of Marxists and a lot of socialists pushed that in the 60s to give people that idea.
Why don't white people throw all these people out of their country? They're blasting everybody. Why don't they let them stay?
Because there's an entrenched political, bureaucratic class and a deep state that has power that they can't overcome.
What a mess, huh?
It is a mess.
So it's only going to get worse.
Probably. By the way, my grandmother was a Southern Belle, and she had a mammy.
A nanny?
A mammy.
A mammy. Mm-hmm. Right on.
And everybody got along.
Yeah.
And
I'm trying to tell you, it was. They lie about what was happening then. They make up lies.
Yeah.
I was there. It wasn't true.
When I was in college, my American history class, even at a liberal state university, we had to watch a series of interviews with the last generation of blacks that had lived under slavery. And they were interviewing these people. It was like an interview from the 1960s or 70s, right? Okay. So people that were like 80, 90 years old,
right?
Okay. And they were interviewing people that had lived under slavery. And they said, what was it like? Were you whipped every day? And the old black man said, no, it wasn't that bad, really. Everything was fine.
Yeah.
And everybody was wanting them to say
right.
It was awful. And it was, yeah. Now I'm not pro-slavery, but I'm saying like they just lie about history.
They lie about it. Why are you not pro-slavery?
I think it's a better situation where if you can have a meritocracy than to have slavery.
So what's wrong with the blacks?
Black people?
Yeah.
What's wrong with them? Combination of things. Probably they were given thug culture by MTV and the establishment on purpose to mess them up. Because there was periods when black people, like in the 40s and 50s, were doing well. They had businesses, they were educated. But then they started giving them this like
this
fake culture.
Jesse Jackson and all those people too.
Listening to these fake people. Yeah, yeah.
And all those people.
Yeah.
Awesome. And real quickly, then I got to put you on the hot seat.
Sure, yeah.
What's the solution to all this?
Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I agree.
Yeah.
They got to.
I can't think of that. Yeah, look, because you can't just do political solutions. Politics is interesting.
It's not going to work.
But it's not going to save the culture and the people.
I agree. What a mess, huh?
It's a mess.
What's the hot seat? So I got to put you on the hot seat.
Okay.
I need you to answer these questions as quickly as possible.
With one word or like a full answer?
However you want to.
Okay.
The hot seat.
My dream team is Donald Trump, Netanyahu, and Putin. Do you agree with me that they're the dream team?
No.
What is a man?
What is a man?
What is a man?
A man is strong, leader, independent, creative, decisive, fit, healthy, beautiful, like myself, a diva like myself.
Which is worse, abortion or slavery?
Which is worse?
Which is worse, abortion or slavery?
Abortion is worse because it's murder.
Should we give the blacks reparation?
No, because there's no way to figure out how to tabulate that.
What is love?
Love is to treat other people as you would want to be treated.
What is a woman?
A woman is a biological female who is created to be a companion to a man.
Have you ever told anyone how the cow ate the cabbage?
That sounds more like a boomer cliche, so no. I'm not a boomer. I don't know those
cliches.
But you're
from the South. You had to hear that growing up. I told them how the cow ate the cabbage.
Okay.
Meaning that they went off on him.
Oh, no, I didn't know that.
Which would you rather see as president? Sam Hyde, Nick Fuente, Kanye West, or Ben Shapiro?
Sam Hyde, because I write for Sam Hyde.
Right on. Do you love the Jews?
I love all people, and that includes Jewish people, sure.
Do you love the Jews?
I love Jewish people like all people because we want all people to become Christian.
And do you love the Jews?
For the third time, yeah. Okay. Is this like Peter's, like, when Jesus asked Peter three times?
Right.
Okay.
Is the earth flat or round?
I'm an agnostic. I don't have any opinion on it.
Have you ever tasted something that was so good it made you want to slap your mama?
And your mama syrup.
Are UFOs real?
No, they're fake and gay.
True or false? When she's crying, she's lying.
False, but sometimes true.
Is it ever okay to call a woman fat?
I wouldn't call my wife fat, but I would call public fat women fat.
So it is okay to call women fat?
Yes.
It's okay at time?
Yeah.
Okay.
Sure.
Do you love white people?
Yes.
True or false, sending your child to a public school is child abuse?
It's pretty much.
Yeah. Amazing. Tell the people about your book.
Oh.
And how they can get it, yeah, and your website and everything. And I appreciate you taking it. Did you have fun?
I had a lot of fun. This was crazy.
That was amazing.
It was crazy. It was amazing.
Tell the folks how to get your book, your website, and why they should get it.
So I wrote 3 books on Hollywood. I wrote other books on philosophy and stuff. But the newest book is Esoteric Hollywood Part 3. And I go through and kind of decode the symbolism in a lot of films, a lot of critique it from a Christian perspective, that kind of stuff. So it goes pretty hard. You can get it at my website, jasonalsis.com, and they're all signed copies from the website. Don't get it from Jeff Bezos on Amazon because I don't make any money from that. But you get it from me at the website, and it's jasonalsis.com.
Repeat that again. Your website?
Jasonalsis.com.
All right. You do a podcast too, right?
Yeah, yeah. I have a YouTube channel.
And they can find it there and everything?
I'm on YouTube, Jay Dyer. You can find me on Twitter, Jay Dyer. And then I host Alex Jones on Fridays.
Right on. Amazing.
Thank you.
Well, I appreciate it, man.
Absolutely, man. It was crazy.
And thank you all for tuning in. I absolutely appreciate it. Let me hear from you. You other interesting people you want to see on the show, contact my producer, producer@jesseleepeterson.com. No, I'm sorry. Wrong producer. That's the radio one. producer@thefallenstate.tv. Thefallenstate.tv. And check out my coffee. I have my own coffee. Did you know I have my own coffee?
I heard you say that.
Isn't that amazing?
I heard that. That's crazy.
Amazing.
That's crazy.
Go to jesseleepeterson.shop. This is too much for me to remember. What a mess, huh? And the last thing is light, follow, ring the bell. And I will do shout outs for you too. Birthday shout outs, wedding, congratulations on Cameo, cameo.com/Jesse Lee Peterson. Thank you all. I appreciate it. Thank you, man. That was
absolutely
fun.
Yeah.
Amazing.